We have such a nice day, and it's easy to get distracted by the things that don't go our way. It's easy to get plagued by the world around us or our own problems. Maybe sometimes our own selfishness. But it's also something that we sometimes take for granted until something wakes us up. And so today, what I'd like to talk to you about is something that I've noticed both in my own life and around me in some of you here, many within my circle, let me put it that way. And that is this idea of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not something that we are not accustomed to, maybe. This might be somewhat a review for some of you. But it is immensely important because it is something in one form of or another we deal with every day of our lives. Every day there is a spiritual battle somewhere in our life. And whether it's of our own doing or not is irrelevant. It's still there, and it's something that we have to understand. And we have to, by understanding, does that mean it's going to go away? No. But we have to be able to reckon with that understanding and not only to process what's happening sometimes, but to be able to deal with it effectively. Let me ask you this, and this is a rhetorical question. Do you even know the signs of spiritual warfare? Do you know what it means to be under attack? Sometimes it's just so blunt you can't miss it, right? Sometimes we can look and say, oh, it's just, you know, this, that, or the other, not realizing what's actually going on until, not that it's too late, but you're much further down the rabbit hole and it's much more difficult to solve the problems that either you got yourself into or the circumstances got you into. So let me just say, when you start to feel like everything's going wrong at once, when you are hit by multiple, many times outside influences, familial influences, job influences, casual contact, church sometimes, when all these things hit you at once, mark this down, it's not coincidence. If something hits you here or there, okay, you could, in a very carnal sense, you could say it's coincidental. But if something hits you that's very pointed and your first reaction is that, you know, that that panicky feeling we all get, you ever feel that? Like that, what now? And am I the only one? Nobody else? Okay, good to know. No, we all get that feeling sometimes, right? We all get that fear feeling. And we'll talk about this, but we should know something about fear. We're commanded not to be fearful. We are commanded not to. You know how many times the Lord mentions fear in the Bible? Over 500 times. Over 500 times, the Lord talks about fear. And most of those times, there's a little word connected to it. And that word is not, or no, or don't. That's other ways we'd say it, of course. The fear not is many of those times. In the New Testament alone, it's over 100 times. So that tells you two things. One, it's important to listen. And two, probably even bigger, is we have a problem with it, right? So this is, I meant for today, the Lord kind of impressed this on me to be a practical message to you so that it's something you can deal with. As a believer, which I assume most of us here are believers, this is something we absolutely have to deal with. For those who are not believers, you still have to deal with this, because there's a lot of resistance to get you to believe. So this is something, even if you don't know Christ, this is something you will have to deal with one way or another. So when we think about warfare, what does that mean? Paul uses military terms throughout his writings, and we could spend a whole week on just picking apart what those are. But when we look and think about warfare, that means there's a battle. And in a battle, there must be what? An enemy, right? You have to have an enemy in this warfare. So, let's look at this. Let's break this into three broad categories. That is, who or what do we fight? Why do we fight it? And how do we fight it? Okay. So when we think of this idea of spiritual warfare, spiritual combat, if you will, we have to think about, in the most basic terms, those are the three categories that we think about. So, I guess the first question then would be, who do we fight? And normally, it's okay to answer on this one. If I say to you, who do we fight spiritually, what would you say? Faith? Satan. Okay, that's better. It sounded just like faith, and I'm like, I'm getting deaf, but that wasn't right. So Satan, right? That's the first guy we think of. The devil, right? And where do we see that played out? Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 5. And if you get to verse 8, we're going to see there in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, right there, we know our adversary. Adversary is another way for another name for enemy. Adversary opponent, or however you want to think of him, the guy on the other end of the gun shooting at you across the no man's land in a trench. That is who your enemy is, right? And so this is the guy that Peter tells us here, hey, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now he uses that's a very specific word picture, isn't it? What does that bring to mind? You ever watch those Africa shows and you see a lion? When a lion runs down his prey, what does he do? Does he say, that was fun, see ya? No. He tears them to pieces. He tears them to shreds. He devours them. Right? And if it's not something he likes to eat, he'll still kill it. Right? If he's gone to that effort. So, it may seem obvious, but the devil is our adversary. He's the prime enemy. Who else? What else? Is there anything else? The world, okay, that's kind of under his auspices, but a little more specific than just the world. Very, very good, Kenda. Demons. Demons is number two, or his angels, okay? Where do we find that? I'm going to take you someplace. I've taken you before, but if you go to Daniel. We're going to go to chapter 10. Now, this is very important for us to realize because there's a lot of misunderstanding these days about angels and demons and what and who and why and blah, blah, blah. And what we have to understand about angels is they are ministers. They're a spiritual being. They're a much higher being than we are. So, when you think of a demon is a fallen angel, right? He is still, just like if you and I choose right or wrong, they only get one chance, by the way, but if you or I choose right or wrong, we're still the same physical being, but as we were created. But there's repercussions for that being based on their choice. So the devils had one choice, to follow God or follow Satan. And when they did, that's where we get demons. So, what does that mean for us today? Let's look at Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like, also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. All right, we can stop. So in this discourse, we see Daniel praying and fasting and seeking the Lord's wisdom and guidance on a matter. And he doesn't tell us exactly what that matter is in the beginning here. But finally, after 3 weeks, an angel reveals himself to Daniel. Everybody else takes off because they're afraid of it, because he's a higher order of being, right? He's spiritual. But Daniel's there, and the angel says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm sent to you. It's a big deal, right? I'm sent to you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me. Is that Cyrus? Over here in verse 1. Is that Cyrus? No, it's not Cyrus. First off, he's the king of Persia. But when you see the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael is who? Michael is God's archangel. He's, if you want to think of him in God's army, you want to think of him as a general, that's who he is. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So in other words, there is a battle going on behind the scenes that Daniel can't even see. All he knows is he's fasting, he's praying, he's doing all in his power to seek God. And the angel sent to him was sent immediately, but he was withstood 21 days, 3 weeks, right? He was withstood by princes of rank equal unto or greater than him. And that's why Michael came and helped him. So there's a rank structure among these angelic beings, and their purpose is to do the devil's bidding ostensibly. But what is their bigger purpose is what? To resist God's messenger, to resist God's people, to resist, to be an enemy in that battle structure, in that army, if you will. So again, a very military way of looking at what's going on here that hearkens to a warfare, okay? So when we think about this, when we think about who are we fighting against, we know the devil, but all these angels, devil is not omnipresent like the Holy Spirit of God, right? But all these angels do his bidding. All these angels resist anything that the Lord's doing. So there's two enemies. What are there any other enemies you can think of? And Thatcher, you already answered it. Is there anyone else that we could think of that is an enemy? To self, right? Our sin nature is also an enemy that we have to fight against spiritually sometimes. And that, and we're going to talk about all of these things in detail. Let's look at an example of our own nature. Go to James for a minute. And we're going to look at chapter 1. Again, another passage that should be fairly familiar to you. So when we're having trouble with something, if you look at verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we see very clearly here where the blame lies in temptation. Now, the enemy might be involved with that somehow, but this is talking about the individual man in James chapter 1, isn't it? It's talking about us seeing something that we want that we know is carnal, worldly, sensual, devilish, whatever fills in that. Something we want that we know the Lord tells us to stay away from, and we are tempted, and then what do? We lust. We lust after that temptation. And then finally, once we get to that point, it's a hop, skip, and a jump away to actually commit that temptation, whatever it is. And that brings forth death. When you actually carry out whatever it is you are going to do, that is a spiritual wound. Does that mean you lose your salvation as a Christian? No. But it does mean you're making your life more difficult. You're giving yourself more heartache in this world, especially in a physical sense. Okay? So, important, we can see from those verses, however, that we have to add our flesh or ourself to that list of enemies. Okay. So, when we think about that, we've kind of nailed down what this spiritual warfare is about, who we're fighting, anyway. So, let's talk a little bit about why we are fighting this. What's Satan's mission in this world? His mission is to resist all that is God. Why did he come to that purpose? What was Satan's sin? This wasn't in my notes, but go to Isaiah 14 for a minute. So if we look, we're going to start in verse 12, and just as an aside, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is the only place where Satan is really addressed by more of his given name. His name means light giver. In a little sense, hearkening after the Lord as he was created. He was created to be God's most perfect creation, right? But this is the only place we see. It's a Latin transliteration, but it's an accurate one that means light giver. Okay? So, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that the kingdoms, that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, as a raiment out of those that are slain, thrust through the sword, that go down to the sides of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Okay, so we've nailed that down quite enough, I think. When we see that, we understand what Satan's sin was. And that is what? I will be exalted above who? The Most High. Who's the Most High? God. So he wanted to be first. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And when he couldn't, who did he make God in his life? Himself. Didn't he? He still had desires to be worshipped as God. And we see that in prophetic things that we don't have time to talk about today. So we see who Satan really is. So out of that idea that he is God, he resists every everything that God does. Can he really do God any damage? The answer is no. Except through God's creation, which is who? Us. So the more people he deceives, the more people he attacks, the more Christians that live beat down and not joyously, the more he hurts God. Because God doesn't want us to live like that, right? So we see that is part of his purpose. We see, and this started as far back as written history is recorded, i.e. Genesis. In the garden, who was in the snake? That was Satan. Satan convinced Eve that the one commandment, we talked about this in Sunday school, the one commandment that we had to keep. One, that's it. You didn't, and again, for those of you who think that's an allegory, it's not. The one commandment we had to keep was, don't eat that fruit right there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Satan say to Eve? He said, you won't die, but you'll be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. And it was the same thing that was in his heart. And you know what? She swallowed it. She bought it. And she gave to her husband. And he was more concerned with pleasing his wife than he was with pleasing God, and he ate it. He knew the difference, but he didn't care. He put his wife over himself. Over God, really, in this case. And his flesh, it appealed to his flesh, too. Let's not forget about that. But in any case, we see that resistance start there. Let me give you a little bit better picture here. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. It's interesting that the Bible says he was tempted of the devil, not of God, of the devil. Given what we just read in James. And afterwards was and hungered. And when the tempter came to him in verse 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So there's a couple points here that you need to see. And first is The devil is so brazen as to tempt God. Christ clearly identifies himself as God here because he's the one being tempted, right? He's tempting God. He's casting aspersions on God, right? And he's trying to somehow get God to fumble, to stumble like he did. Of course, it doesn't happen, but this is his purpose. Just like in the garden, this is his purpose. We could go to a couple other places, but I think the point has been made that this is what the devil wants to do. So let's go to a place that is really clear about the structure of how things work around us in terms of this spiritual warfare. So I'd like you to turn to Job chapter 1, please. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Did Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went and put forth from the presence of the Lord. Then we know what happens next, right? All of Job's kids are killed. All his wealth is gone in literally the space of a day, or very short time in any case. His family is wiped out. And Job still says what? What does Job say? Let's look at the end of this chapter. In verse 21. Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you do that? If everything you had just got wiped out, would you say what he said? Very telling about where Job's heart was, wasn't it? As much as he loved his family, and as much as he was comfortable, he realized God gave it to him, God can take it away, and he's still God. Right? That's what Job's saying. So look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Well, let's look at 22 first. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again there was a day, in verse 1, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered and said unto the Lord, Skin for skin. A man will give all he hath for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And we know what happens from there. The whole rest of this book talks about Job's enduring that suffering. That physical suffering, but spiritual suffering. His wife. It's interesting, the devil didn't take Job's wife, because what did she say to him? Curse God and die. So there's a helpmate for you, huh? When you're down, just curse God and get it over with. Just die. Right? That's why you left her, by the way. But we see in Job here, we see what Satan does every day. He is there to accuse us. And you've experienced this. All of you have experienced this. When you mess up, there's always somebody there from the world to say what? You can't do that. You're a Christian, right? Assuming they know. Anybody ever heard that besides me? You're not supposed to be doing that. They know what we're supposed to be doing, even though they don't do it themselves, right? Where does that come from? That comes from the enemy, okay? And, of course, we know if you look at John 8:44, I'm just going to take you there real quick. You don't have to look it up, but I'll read it to you. When the Lord is talking to, really he's talking to the Pharisees here, he says in verse 44, he says, your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we can see that Satan embodies all that is not godly. And we talked about this in Sunday school, how man's progression is from jealousy. Just listen to this progression. From jealousy to anger to hatred to murder. That's the progression of the heart down that road. Most people that are murderers don't set out to be murderers, but they start with something like jealousy. Certainly, Satan, God's most perfect creation, I can do that. I can do what he does, because he was created perfect in his being class, if you will, right? And here the Lord tells us he was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because he started down this road of jealousy and envy and anger. Of course, hatred. And then finally, once you hate something, it's just a hop, skipping, and jumping away to become a murderer, okay? So, This is why we're fighting, because who the enemy is. All right, so what does that mean for us? We kind of nailed down. We know we have an enemy resisting us. We know that enemy is threefold. It's certainly our own flesh and the demons, but also it's Satan himself. He's the one who orchestrated the system we have. He's the one who plays off of man's flesh and his fears and all these things that Satan uses in the world today. And he's the one who resists and spiritually attacks us. Anybody, if you've ever had to do something, we'll say teaching or preaching, and something always happens the night before, the week before, to dissuade you, to pull you away, to get you in the flesh, get you thinking the wrong way. And it becomes a common thing that we encounter. After a while, you get sort of used to seeing it if you teach or preach in any capacity at all. But in any time we're witnessing to people, when Satan has a limited ability to know that you are going to be able to do something for the Lord, and he's going to step in and do as much as he can to damage it. So we have to understand that is where we're at going into all this. So I say all this to say something that's not that surprising or that unobvious to you. We're fighting a warfare. But here we go down this road of how do we fight back? How do we deal with all this stuff? How do we deal with that oppression, that panic, that fear, that aggravation, the feeling of being overwhelmed, of wanting to give up? How do we deal with that? The first thing we have to remember, and we see this we've been going over this in our Sunday school too, is we can't do this by ourselves, okay? We can't rely on ourselves, on our flesh, on who we are, on what we know about the Bible, just on that alone. We can't rely on that to fight a spiritual battle. Why? Yeah, knowledge is a good thing and empowers the Holy Spirit in our heart to use some of our knowledge about the Bible to help us. But that is not the means to the end. We have to rest in the most basic thing that we have, and that is in the gospel. So we're back to Romans 1:16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. Okay? So why does he say that? What is that word power? What is that word? The Greek word for that is dynamos, where we get, anyone? Dynamite. Exactly. And we all know what dynamite is. We all know dynamite is its explosive force. That's the kind of power we have in this battle. So when we're using these military analogies that we're about to look at in a lot more detail, when we're using these military analogies, we have to understand that we have power to fight this battle, and it ain't us. So when we're overwhelmed with this stuff that just weighs us down, and we've all been there, we've all handled it poorly. When we're overwhelmed, we have a place to go. And shame on us for not realizing it half the time. So, if you would, go to 1 John 4:4. Because there's a reminder here that we all need to feed on more than once a day, I think. Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning the world, these spiritual attacks. We've already positionally, we've beaten them already. Because what? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you don't have that memorized, memorize that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, God has already won the battle. We just have to get on board. His will over mine. Look at James 4:7 for a minute. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's almost like it's in the right place of my sentence. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, trust God, not yourself. We're talking about this idea, we can't fight this by ourselves. Trust God, not yourself. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto the God. What's this next part say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's a purpose in our heart, to not follow what our flesh already kind of wants to do, that he keeps dangling in front of us, right? That's a point to understand that you are being attacked. These things that your flesh wants to seek after, you don't need to accept. You don't need to take. You can break the chain. We used to, in the military or in aviation, we have a thing called an accident chain. And these certain events have to line up to get you from flying along happy to crash into the side of the mountain. And if you break one of those incidences of the chain, you fly over the mountain. All those things have to happen. So your piece is breaking the chain before it gets someplace that you don't want to be. And that means resisting the devil. And James says he'll flee. He'll do just what he did with Christ in the wilderness, right? The devil departed from him. Because what did Christ do? Christ said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Not yourself, not the devil, not the world, not anything that you set your heart on, but him. 2 Corinthians 10. You got to be careful when you're flipping to your in your Bible to one of the books that's got two halves, second, first and seconds, that you go to the right book, because that always messes you up right in the middle. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, you become more resistant to that sin and on wanting to not fall again for those things that are repetitive or a weakness in you. But let's look at this. This is a very practical way to fight this battle. This is a very practical way to wage war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bam! There it is. Do you do that? Do you want something? No, it's a little sketchy, not sure where God is on it, but willing to say he's okay with it so you can do it and you get whatever it is that you want, whatever goal that was, and then at the end of that you're like, oh, I'm empty, I'm deflated, I'm beaten, right? Because you knew deep down in, Spirit was telling you, don't do this, don't do that, don't put this above me, don't sacrifice what I've taught you to do this, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you that nobody up here that's ever preached or that we've done that. Every one of us has not done that perfectly. We get better at it, but we still have this cocoon that we have to live in until the Lord calls us home, don't we? So every one of us has to fight this. But when we do, now all of a sudden we have this, we tap into God's power. We put him above our own wishes. And this is simply what it is. We put the real God on the throne and take ourselves off. So this spiritual warfare we have when this happens, we know that we have an advocate. Not an accuser, but an advocate that stands up for us in heaven. We know that we have an advocate that helps us physically on earth to deal with these things. So now all of a sudden we have a way to combat what we're going through here. We have to use the weapons that we've been given. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I'm just going to read it because I know we're all very familiar. But Ephesians 6. And this kind of plays in what we just learned in Daniel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, that's how he starts off this thing. Then jump over to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the Lord, not in the self. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual rank, against powers, spiritual rank, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All stuff that we can't see carnally. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of God, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. When you're going through this spiritual warfare, when you're going through this battle, and you arm yourself with what is listed here, and you are looking to for the Holy Spirit for deliverance, you know what? It may take a bit, but he delivers. So what does that mean for us? Faithfulness, that he gives us the ability to perform. And obedience, which we have to make. It's one choice at a time. It's one thought at a time. Submitting, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Turn to Philippians 3 for a minute. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, in other words, were perfect. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect and thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So what is he saying here? I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling. He's saying he's forgetting all yesterday's mistakes. We can't do anything about yesterday's sin or mistakes. We can move off of them. We don't have to keep committing them. Because we were, because we were an adulterer yesterday doesn't mean we're an adulterer today or tomorrow. Right? Because we were, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're susceptible to, it doesn't matter. Whatever those things are, those are yesterday. Today is a different ballgame. That's what Paul's telling us here. So when we look at this, when we see these tools he's given us, he's also telling us yesterday's sin can't be changed. Learn from it. Don't do it anymore. It's over. It's done with. It's paid for. Right? Don't wallow in yesterday's mistakes. And we all do that. We all think back. You ever think back on something you've done and it's one of those things that was miserable and embarrassing to you, and you think about that event, and bam, it's like you're right back there. You ever been there? God says, don't do that. Don't do that. It's unprofitable thinking. All right. Back to our original text, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, because your adversary the devil, what does he tell us to do? Be sober and vigilant. Does that mean not drinking? Well, yeah, it can mean that. But what it really means in a much bigger sense is be sober, be sober-minded, be ready to deal with things. Be ready to understand what's going on around you and not be frivolous in your thinking. But when you start getting attacked by multiple things at once, realize where this is coming from and deal with it as such. Right? That's what being sober is all about. The it's very easy if you look at the idea of drunkenness. Certainly that doesn't keep us, in terms of spiritually minded. That's carnality. In Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. So there's a proportion there. If we're seeking after those things, they're going to take us off where we need to be in this spiritual battle we're in. Okay. And we already talked briefly about fear. Fear is a big one that we all encounter. And I'm not going to give you a ton of verses here, but I do want you to go to Romans 8:15 for a minute. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit of adoption means we're grafted in. It's as though he's our physical father. So Abba means daddy in Greek. It's a very intimate term for father, okay? It means daddy. It means that's who we cling to. That's who we have. We don't have fear. We have God. So when you find yourself in this cycle or this attack and you become fearful, where do you run? And you can answer me now. Where do you run? Who do you run to? You run to God, your Father, right? I'm going to read you a verse and then we'll be done and we're mostly done. And I want you to think of this in relation to what we've been talking about this morning, especially in the fact that we've all been going through something lately, whether small or great, whether one thing or multiple. This is applicable to all of us. So listen to this advice from the Apostle Paul, really from the Holy Spirit, and to each of us. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the place in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Is that your goal? Do you want to please him who's chosen you to be a soldier? Do you want to fight this warfare to the best way possible, not only for your own preservation and peace of mind, but more importantly, for the glory of God? Now, obviously, this message today was mostly for those who are believers. But let's not forget, if there's anyone here who needs to know Christ as their personal Savior, that they would come and talk to Andrew or myself or anyone who saved Ed, anyone you feel comfortable with doing so with. But when we see the world around us and we see the warfare that's going on, we have to remember these principles so that we can successfully navigate the minefield that Satan tries to put in front of us. With that, I'm going to ask Andrew and Kelly to come, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your words today. Thank you for your Spirit. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you would lift us up, help us to be able to see these things that happen to us in light of your word and your scripture, and help us to keep a short account, certainly, Lord, but help us to trust in you to bring us through all of these things. Help us to remember that to be like Job, that never accuse God foolishly, Lord, and help us to endure with hardness the fight put before us. I pray that you'll be with us now, and Lord, if there's any here that does not know you, you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.